So in preparation for some of the free time I'm going to be having in the next few weeks, I've got a couple new books on my nightstand. And I recently read this very entertaining novel called Today Will Be Different. And it opened with the main character sharing a daily affirmation that she starts each day with. And as I read it, I thought, boy, I can relate to this, and I bet a lot of us can too. So I'd like to start with that today. She says, "Today will be different. Today, anyone I speak to, I will look them in the eye and listen deeply. Today, I'll play a board game with my son. Today, I'll initiate with my husband. Today, I will take pride in my appearance. I'll shower, get dressed in proper clothes, and change into yoga clothes only for yoga, which today I will actually attend. Today, there will be an ease about me. My face will be relaxed, its resting place a smile. Today, I will radiate calm. Today, I will buy local. Today, I will be my best self, the person I'm capable of being. Today will be different." And I read this and I thought, don't we all have our own version of this? We make New Year's resolutions. Some of us create bucket lists. We start each day vowing to eat more veggies or to drink less alcohol. Or, as just a little shout out to the Hamilton fans in my Sunday school class, to talk less and smile more. Even though Oprah has been off the air for years, we still get up wondering, how will we be our best selves today? Now, this might seem like an odd way to introduce this morning's Bible story, but before there was Oprah and before there were self-help books, there was Jesus. And Jesus was showing by the way that he lived and by the way that he died how we might live. And so our reading for today is part of a much longer monologue as Jesus teaches from the side of a mountain. First, Jesus shares famous words that we know as the Beatitudes. He tells people that no matter how bad things are, they are already loved and blessed by God. And then Jesus encourages his listeners with powerful words that they are the light of the world. But what's unique about today is that Jesus shifts. And instead of talking about how we should live as individuals, Jesus tells us how we should live in relationship to one another. And I think it is a lot harder to be our best selves when we start bumping up against other people. So let's listen for God's word today as it comes to us from Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 26. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment.' But I say to you, if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, 'You fool,' you will be liable to the fires of Gehenna. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that a brother or a sister has something against you, leave your gift right there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are on your way to court with him. Or your accuser may hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny." This is the word of the Lord. Will you pray with me? Loving God, we thank you for this day, for these words from Jesus, and for the example of his life that you have given us. We pray that today the words that we say might speak to our hearts and offer us a new way of loving you. Amen. Well, my son Nolan once told me that a sermon I preached was the best sermon he had ever heard. But then in the next breath, he added, he doesn't actually like sermons very much, so it wasn't saying too much. Recognizing that some of our kids may have a similar attitude, we've equipped you with some Play-Doh this morning. So if you're off with Miss Sarah in the playground, go for it. But if you are struggling to pay attention, you might find that having a little something to do with your hands helps. So I invite our kids to try to mold and shape this Play-Doh, and later on I would love to see what each of you creates. Thank you for getting us started. Now, in this season of Lent, we are talking about forgiveness. And those of you who have been reading the book that we're sharing together, Marjorie Thompson's book, you may recall that she talks about repentance as a crucial part of forgiving not just others, but forgiving ourselves as well. So we're going to talk about repentance today, but I want to start by saying I think that repentance just gets a bad rap. Because whenever I think of repentance, I envision that old cartoon of the guy standing on a street corner with a sandwich board, and it reads, "Repent, the end is near." So when you think of it this way, it makes us think that we need to repent because we are just so awful. Or we need to repent because God is so angry at us that we are going to be judged. And so I would love it if we could put those images out of our minds and realize that what Jesus is saying here is actually quite different. Jesus is talking about repentance as it comes from the Greek, which simply means turning around, turning the mind around. It means changing. And that's actually pretty similar to what Thompson talks about in her book, because she says when we turn away from our own egos and we turn toward God and we experience God and we love God, then the logical next thing to happen is that we're going to look around and we're going to realize, we're going to see people in our lives that we have misjudged or people that we have mistreated. And when we do, we repent. Not because we're afraid of God, but because we love God. We want to change because God is so good, and God's love for us is so amazing. And so we repent. We change. And we don't do it by trying to be perfect. We do it by acting differently, more lovingly toward others. We do it by trying to reconcile with others and to live in harmony with others. And I want to be very, very clear about one thing. What I'm not saying here is that Jesus wants us to reconcile and continue to live with somebody who has hurt us or who will continue to hurt or abuse us. That is not what Jesus is saying. But what Jesus is saying is that our relationships with one another are essential. They're not the icing on the cake, or they're not the nice thing to do when we've already perfected our own selves. No, absolutely essential to the way that we love God is the way that we love each other. And so to illustrate this, Jesus loves to exaggerate. And so he tells this really rather crazy example. He tells his listeners that if they reach the altar to worship God, and they remember that they have offended someone, they need to reconcile before they can worship God. Now, we have to realize that Jesus' listeners in Galilee, they were 3 days' walk away from the temple in Jerusalem. So imagine that they just arrived. They've had this sweaty, dusty 3 days' walk. They have shelled out the cash for an animal to sacrifice at the altar, and they are just ready to worship God when they remember that a neighbor has a grievance against them. Well, they need to stop in their tracks, walk home, make peace, and then come back to the temple to worship God. So I think Jesus is really serious about this one. And to make that even more clear, Jesus says it's not enough to avoid killing each other. We need to try to avoid blaming and judging, name-calling, all of the things that we do when we're angry, not just because those actions can lead to somebody getting hurt, but because every time we get angry, whether we lash out or we let that anger smolder inside, we become a little bit less of these amazing human beings that God made us to be. And just in case we still didn't get the message, when Jesus was betrayed, arrested, and condemned to die, Jesus chose to show us not to condemn his accusers, not to fight back, but to give himself in the process so that we don't have to. And that's why I think this is actually a great story for Lent, because Lent is a time that we get to try on living in Jesus' way. Lent is 40 days, and that might feel like a really long time if you've given up chocolate or ice cream, but 40 days in the big scheme of things is actually a pretty manageable time to try on something new. And so rather than see Lent as a time to take on something burdensome, I've come to see Lent as a time when we lighten the load. And I've come to think of this rather silly image for that. I once received a greeting card that said, "What if the hokey pokey really is what it's all about?" Now, I know that that card was meant to be silly, but think about it. What if the hokey pokey really is what it's all about? That means that we can turn ourselves about anytime, any age, anywhere. You can turn yourself about. I can turn myself about. We can practice it for 40 days with the intention that when Lent ends, we will have made a change that we can take forward into our lives. And part of why I think that's so doable is I think that we are actually like this Play-Doh. We're not like hardened clay that's taken on one shape and then we're stuck with it, right? We're like Play-Doh that shifts and changes. And so we put ourselves in God's hands. We let God rework us, change us. We let God help us grow into the people that we're called to be, both for ourselves as individuals and ourselves in our relationships. And just as I think you are like this Play-Doh, I think I am like this Play-Doh. I came here 10 years ago almost in a certain shape, the shape of a recent seminary graduate, the shape of a brand new parent, just a year or two out of the business world. And in that time that I've been here, God has reshaped me. God has turned me into a pastor. And God didn't do that alone. God did that working through all of you, through the relationships that I have built with all of you. And so for that today, I want to say thank you. Thank you so much for all of the ways that you have ministered to me. You ministered to me when Rowan was born. We were showered with dinners and gifts and a hand-knitted blanket from the prayer shawl ministry. You have all ministered to me this year when so many of you just reached out to say, "How are you doing?" or "How can I help?" And one of you even said, "Hey, I know you're taking on so much extra at the church these days. Can I help? Can I, like, pick up your kids and babysit them for you?" I mean, I'm serious. People have been helpful in so many powerful ways. And kids, I want to give you a special shout out because you all minister to me. It's not just your parents who are the ministers here. You are the ministers. I have been ministered to by a 2-year-old newcomer on his first day of church who came up with the word for children and just plopped in my lap and gave me so much joy. I have been ministered to by the kids on the family retreat this fall. All of you, you don't know how much it meant to me when you just kind of naturally took turns walking next to me and holding my hand. My boys are too old, too grown up to hold my hand in public like that. And you were just coming up and holding my hand and walking alongside me. And you sang with Miss Kimberly and with me and with all of our friends. We walked together. We played board games together. That is a ministry. And my 3rd and 4th grade Sunday school class, I want to tell all of you, you are ministers. Because every week when you pray for each other and you inspire me with, I just come up with the questions and you come up with the amazing thoughts and rich answers and conversations, you all minister to me. And so I just want to acknowledge that there is just a ridiculous amount of change going on right now. And some of you don't know how you're going to come out on the other side of all the changes. But I see the ways in which you have ministered to me and the ways in which you minister to one another as signs that you are ready to do this, that you can continue to be church to one another, that you are up for having the hard conversations, that you are up for laying down the things that you are struggling to forgive or that you're angry about, and that you are speaking the truth in love with one another as you go through this hard work. I pray that you will keep doing this hard work and you will keep working through all of this together, because this is such a resilient church filled with people who love God and who love one another. And I pray that you will be ministered to by the children, your own children, the children sitting in the pews around you, because I know that the kids have brought me so much, and I will continue to learn the lessons that they have taught me. And so I want to close this morning by sharing some words of wisdom that come from one of our kids. He's actually not a kid anymore. He's a young man, a college student. And I had the opportunity to see him a couple weeks ago and to ask his permission to share these words with you today. This happened many years ago during Advent. And our Sunday school kids were doing what we always do during Advent. We were imagining all of the ways that we could prepare our hearts for Jesus. And the children shared so many lovely ideas. Be thankful. Clean your room. Be nice. Bake cookies. Be respectful. Be safe. Love each other. Help the poor. Do something without being asked. So many great ideas, right? Wonderful ways during Advent or any season to prepare our hearts for Jesus. But then at the very end, as we were coming to a close, Doug Barnhart volunteered this. Have hope. You can see our list here. Have hope. If we had dropped microphones 9 years ago, that would have been the mic drop moment right there. Have hope. And so, friends, I leave you today with Doug's words. Have hope. Because Jesus tells us to live in peace and harmony with one another because he knows we can do it. Jesus doesn't set us up to fail. Jesus doesn't give us these pie-in-the-sky aspirations that we can't possibly achieve. Jesus knows that we are able to be the beautiful people that God created. And Jesus knows that we can do it because we've got God's Holy Spirit at work among us. Jesus knows we can do it because we are ever changing, ever shifting. And Jesus knows we can do it because we have hope. Hope that lies in God. And hope that is lived out through one another. And that's what it's all about. Amen.